God bless you once again. It's always a privilege, and I always mean that. And I know you always mean it when you tell me what you've got to say. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. All right. Wonderful. Confessions like that change your life. Do you remember what I closed with in part one of this teaching? Jonathan's soul love. That's how I started it out. I said, when you wake up in the morning, say, soul, good morning. How are you doing, soul? And then tell yourself, I'm excited. And that's how you start your emotional engine, your soul. And you keep it going that way. You could be negative, but you can be positive. Well, there's a lot of things to look through on the teaching highlights. And if I spend time on this, I'll get sidetracked. So I'm going to let you read it. But if you look about three quarters of the way down the page, I do have a statement that says, your soul wants to come out of itself so that it can express itself. We need to learn how to properly express our souls. Oh, we know how to express ourselves, but are we doing it properly? Let your soul come to life. The goal of learning how to manage your emotions is, number one, so that you can love yourself, allowing you to love other people. We want to be able to love other people. That's one of the commandments. But we need to love ourselves first. So you take some time and go over those and do your best to try to learn them. Loving yourself is not a new concept. Jonathan knew full well the power of love. Especially the power that comes from self-love. Now, we have an image of Old Testament figures. And I don't think that love is a very big part of that image. But truly, it was. We just don't see it from that perspective. How much do you love yourself? Wow. We've entertained that question many times in the recent past. God wants us to love ourselves completely. You know, I know what you focus on. You try to be a good person so that at least some people like you. Right? You don't want to go and make everybody mad at you. But you don't mind if some people are mad. But you don't want everybody mad. And that tends to be our focus. But maybe we ought to change that focus a little more inwardly and answer that question, how much do we really love ourselves, our own self? And what do we do to promote that self-love? There's nothing wrong with loving yourself, but there is a taboo associated with that. In other words, if you start discussing that with other people, they might frown on you. Hey, you're still supposed to love yourself. Well, let's look at the man Jonathan to learn more about the power of self-love. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, you'll probably recognize some of these standard verses. They get brought up when people talk about Jonathan and Jonathan's love and how Jonathan loved David. But there's so much more to it than that. But let's start there. Jonathan, or 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him, David, that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. David was truly a man after God's own heart. David was truly God's man. But in that perspective, we don't want to undermine who Jonathan was. Jonathan, as far as I'm concerned, was a peer of David's. They both had extraordinary abilities, and they both trusted in God. And so the accounts in 1 Samuel show us more about Jonathan, helping us to alter our perspective so that we can understand that they really were peers. I mean, Jonathan loved David, but David loved Jonathan too. And they made a covenant with each other, which means they were thicker than blood. I mean, they were close. They were best of friends, but not the BFF stuff you see today on Facebook and all that nonsense. These guys had integrity. They were real. They were powerful. They were solid. They were mighty men. And they had one purpose in mind, and that was to honor God in everything that they did. Now, you don't see that in BFFs today. It's just emotional frenzy. This was not that. So don't let that contaminate your view of this. Turn to chapter 20, 1 Samuel 20, and verse 17. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. The reason that Jonathan was such a loving person to David was he was such a loving person to him. Jonathan loved Jonathan. That's what it says. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. How much do you love your own soul? Most of us get so focused on our bodies that we forget about the soul. But what did I teach last part? I said, you're three parts. And one third of you is your soul. If you ignore one whole third of your life, you're going to have problems. That's like trying to drive a car and ignoring the whole undercarriage. Let's call that one third of your car, the tires and the brakes. I don't have to pay attention to those. I just want to make sure my motor runs. And I got a transmission, and I got an air conditioner. But you never take care of your tires, or the bearings, or the brakes, so it doesn't take you anywhere. You don't want to ignore one third of you. You have a job, okay? And your boss says, I want you to do this, this, and this this year. You have three primary responsibilities, and you're really good at number one and number two. But for some reason, you forgot to do number three. And when it comes time for your reviews, your boss says, well, how'd you do on number three? Well, I didn't do it. Oh, okay. Well, you're fired. Because we had to have that done. You can't just ignore one third of you and expect you to be successful. How much do you love your soul? What does that mean? How much do you love your feelings? How much do your feelings work toward your life's dreams? Do they get in the way? Do they stop you? Or do they keep you going? How much do you love your emotions and your behavior and the way that you express yourself? I don't know anybody, and this goes back to part one, I don't know anybody that loves their own soul and yet afflicts it. If you punish yourself by hurting your feelings or trapping yourself into the wrong set of emotions day after day, you're hurting yourself. Now, how could you say you love yourself then? You can't. Affliction and love do not go hand in hand. Even though some of the Roman Catholic monks used to believe that. You have to know Martin Luther to understand that one. 1 Samuel 14. Back to chapter 14. In order to really understand Samuel, you would need to spend time in it, because he was a great man of God and he captured so much about David and Jonathan and Saul and that whole time period, the Philistines and the trust that these people had to have in God and the victories that God's people had when they did trust in him. It's just fantastic. And I hope you spend some time reading it. But for us to understand more about this, we need to spend some time looking at this battle. Jonathan was a mighty warrior. David was a mighty warrior too. But Jonathan was too, okay? So let's give him a little bit of glory here. Verse 1, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, hey, come on, let's go over to the Philistine garrison. Garrison, that's the army that is on the other side. But he didn't tell Saul, he didn't tell his father. He said, let's just go, just you and me. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. So we have Saul with his 600-man army, kind of just staying away from things. And over on the other side, way over, but not that far away, was the Philistine army. And this Philistine army caused everybody to fear. Okay, that's the setting. And it says in the last part of verse 3, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Nobody knew that Jonathan and his armor bearer left. Just two guys going over to the army. That's like you saying, like you're, let's say you're fighting in Iraq or Iran or somewhere, or not Iran yet, but fighting over there, and then you tell your buddy, let's go over to this army, and you leave your whole troop behind. Wow. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sena. I have a picture. And it says in between the passages. Now, if you can take a look at this picture, and you can see this valley right here, that's the passages. Okay, and you guys can Google this anytime you want. Just Google Bozes and Sena, and you'll find these pictures. But quite an interesting topology that they went through. And it says, though, that there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other. Now, when they got down into this place, this is what it looked like. Nasty, barren rocks jutting out, and the two little guys. And you had the Philistine garrison, from what I could tell, they were kind of up on this area over here. Okay? And, let me see that. One other thing, down at the bottom is the battlefield. It's about a half acre size. And in fact, you guys can pass that around if you want to look at it, but just don't get distracted. It says in verse 5, the forefront of the one was situate north over against Mishmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Gibeah is where Saul was under the pomegranate tree. And Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to say by many or by few. He's a leader. He said, come on, let's go fight. God can take care of a few people or a lot of people. Let's just go. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Both of these men trusted in God. How fantastic. They just trusted in God. They just completely walked out on trust. And they weren't going to let these Philistines, who's the little guy with the slingshot? Do you remember that? Well, that's why Saul loved David so much, because he got, who did he get with the slingshot? Goliath. And that's what brought them to that place in verse 1 where I read that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David and loved him as his own soul. That's what had happened right before then. Great stories in there, great accounts. He had no fear, just trust, just walked out on trust. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men and we will discover ourselves. We'll just show ourselves to them. How about that? If they say thus unto us, if they say this, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. So if they say, just wait and we'll come to you, then that was the sign they were going to take as, okay, we're not going to go up. But if they say this, come up unto us, then we will go up. If those Philistines say, hey, come on up to us. Because remember, they were down in this little rocky crag area and the garrison was up above them. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us. Now, what was that supposed to mean? That they were going to go ahead and fight with them, and that they believed that God was going to deliver them into their hands. And we will show you a thing or two. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me. He took the lead. Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Even if this wasn't true, they believed it to be true, and they walked out on that trust. They really believed that God worked in their lives and that he was going to work in this situation to deliver them. Well, Saul, the king, and 600 others were just sitting under a pomegranate tree. They were frozen in fear. They weren't going to move. But Jonathan said, we're going to do something about this. And it's not written, but you got to understand that God's working in this situation. God's the one that inspired Jonathan to do this. And that strengthened he and his armor bearer. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. Can you imagine going up that rocky crag that I showed you the picture? Just climbing up the cliff. Sharp rock. It was a cliff. And his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And his armor bearer slew after him. Jonathan started killing him. And his armor bearer came right behind him and killed some more. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men. Within, as it were, an half acre of land. And that's that whole bottom part down here. It's just the bottom part. And it's really not that much land. This is a diagram that depicts the size. Those guys had nowhere to run. And I guarantee you that God was there with Jonathan and his armor bearer, making sure that those guys had nowhere to run. This was God's battle. And this is how God chose to wage it. To make a point over to Saul and all those others that Saul was not in accord with God, but Jonathan was going to be in accord with God and God was going to do it his way. Just absolutely fantastic. And verse 14, that first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. All the people were all the Philistine army that was there. The garrison and the spoilers, these are the ones that went in and just ravaged the land. They caused it to be in utter decay. Spoilers were an essential part of conquering armies. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Well, God sent this panic among all the people, and it was a panic. And this, a very great trembling, was a trembling of God. God knew how to work right in their hearts, to cause their hearts to quake with fear. And that's exactly what he did. And these people, they could not resist, and they could not reason themselves out of this situation, like you see so many idiots today doing with God. You know, we're so good at reasoning ourselves out of what's right. We reason ourselves out of the will of God more times than we should not do. Or more times than we should, I guess. We should never do it. But they could not reason themselves nor avoid this trembling, because God placed it on them. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked. Now, they were up here on the hill, and they were seeing some of this stuff that was going on. Saul's guys. And behold, the multitude melted away and went on beating down one another. Now all Jonathan and his armor bearer did was say, look, you know, if they say come up to us, we're going to climb up these rocks here. And then God's going to have to do it. Trust me, it wasn't what Jonathan and the armor bearer did that caused this. It might have started it. Somebody has to walk out on the promise. Some of you guys that are so struggling with finances, one of the reasons that you're struggling is because you don't trust in God. Why don't you trust in God? Why don't you follow His rules? Abundantly share and take the pressure off of you. What else am I supposed to say? I know that that's the greatest pressure you're facing today. The greatest pressure these guys were facing were the Philistines. And they wouldn't trust in God to deliver them. And I'm not lying about that. But Jonathan was a man after God's own heart too. I say he was a peer to Dave. I really believe that. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, the 600, number now, and see who is gone from us. Well, who in the world's gone out to do this thing? Because Saul's logic was, it wasn't God doing this, but it was some soldier doing this, just beating them up, or some soldiers. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. They figured it out. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass while Saul talked with the priests, they were having devotion. They were, you know, it was like a spiritual meeting, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines down in this valley, so to speak, went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, stop. Withdraw thy hand. He stopped letting the priest minister to him. He stopped letting God tell him what to do. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. He was in such a hurry to beat a fallen enemy that he left God behind. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Yeah, that's because God was there wreaking havoc. And he didn't need Saul. But Saul stepped in anyway. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites, which were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord, who did? The Lord saved Israel that day. Did Saul? Not at all. Saul could have stayed under the pomegranate tree as far as God was concerned. That's where he left God. And the battle passed over unto Bethaven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. Now that's really something. They won the battle, so to speak. And they were distressed. That's like you being in financial trouble, somebody giving you $1 million and you're distressed. Something's wrong. For Saul had adjured the... That's why when you don't have God in your financial future, you're miserable. Oh, you do pretty well on yourself. So does everybody else out in the world, though. Maybe not everybody. But a lot of people. But you should distinguish yourself from the world. You should set yourself apart from the world. And you should claim the word of God to come to pass in your life. And that includes financial. If somebody comes up to me and says, man, I'm having so much financial trouble. And my next question is, do you abundantly share? And they say, no. I says, well, what are you talking to me for? You left God under the pomegranate tree. That's what you got to do. You got to change. No whining's going to change anything. Action, trust, faith. That's what's going to change everything. You got to believe me on this one. It's the way God works. God didn't even tell Saul he was going to go whoop on those boys. He just did. If you do what's right, those things of God that you need will come to pass. And you'll find out after he did it. Now that's a beautiful thing. But let's get serious about trusting in God. Let's have that Jonathan faith, that Jonathan trust. Let's walk out on the true word of God. How about dropping all religion? I've had it up to here with religion. It doesn't do you any good. Don't even act to me like you have to be some kind of religious thing. You act to me like you should follow God's word. You don't have to say things a certain way. You don't have to be a certain religious way to please God. You just need to take his will and make your will. And he says, there's nothing religious about that. You know what delivers people so much? Coming back to the truth. That's all they want. They didn't need Saul's army. It's just like we talk about the government situations today. We don't need a big government. We want truth. The truth in terms of our political life is our U.S. Constitution. That's what we love. That's what we want. That's what we live for in the political sense. Nothing else works. It's never worked in the history of the world. That's the only thing that's brought the people freedom in the political sense. And I'm not talking about the things of God. The only thing that people really want is the truth. It's the only thing that works. When we say that we want a small government and we want to abide by the truth, we're saying what these guys did. These guys said, we just want, I'm talking about Jonathan and the armor bearer, we just want God. We just want the truth of God's power and protection and guidance and guardianship to be manifest. That's all we want. And here we're going to prove it. Because Jonathan absolutely believed his father was off course. I see significant parallels. And you can apply this to anything in life. You don't just have to pick on your government. You can pick on anything. And if the people aren't given the truth, the clean, simple truth, and then the smallness of power, so to speak, in our case, just God, not God and man's army, that's all we need. That's all we need. So when I say, you don't need religion, that's all that big stuff. It's not truth. You just need the Word, and you need God. It's the same parallel. And I want you to stand on that. I want you to believe that. You want your finances to change? Then come back to the truth. And trust in God. You want your anything, you fill in the blank to change. Do the same thing. But don't start breading it, you know, like a piece of breaded chicken, you know, chicken fried steak. Double chicken fried steak with so much batter on it, you don't even see the chicken. In fact, there's almost nothing in there but batter. Is that what you really want to eat? Maybe the first bite. Maybe the second, but after that you're going, gosh, there's a lot of fat in here. Gosh, I just, oh man, you know, I made that New Year's resolution. I ran, you know, at the gym and I'm trying to lift weights, and if I eat this whole thing and they always hang over the plate, is that really what I want? You have to get clear and concerned about what really will take you where you need to be. What is it that will really change your life? Isn't it simple to say, love yourself so that you can love others? I don't know anybody that can say, I love God, and they afflict themselves, and they don't love other people. It comes as a unit. It's all part of that, and that's the basis of it. You can build on that. I guarantee you, Jonathan loved himself. I read it to you. He loved him. He loved his own soul. He loved his soul. And he did these mighty things. He loved his soul. Well, people don't like it when soul lovers come around because it scares them. It's a confrontation to them. They feel like they're going to lose their power, their edge in life, when they see you coming around because you love your soul. So what? But these, in verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. It doesn't even make sense, does it? Until you understand why. For Saul had adjured the people. Here's Saul again, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Oh, that just makes so much sense. We fought all day. Don't you dare eat anything so that I can feel like I'm avenged on my enemies. Now, isn't that just as dumb as dirt? And it was dumb as dirt. And it says the men were distressed, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Because Saul would have killed them. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. And I'll tell you, he was enlightened in more ways than just physically. He knew what was going on. He knew how screwed up his dad was. Because God had worked in that man's life. God's the one that had him go fight the battle in the first place. He took him every step of the way. Jonathan was right in the middle of all that turmoil that Saul and 600 men under a pomegranate tree heard. Jonathan was in the middle of it. And I guarantee you God's protection was on all sides. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. They were almost dead. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. Don't you just love it when somebody rises up and tells the truth? I don't have any qualms about telling you the truth. I love you guys. But if I see your suffering, I'm going to tell you what to do to change it. And if you don't change it, then it's your problem. Woe on me if I don't speak up. Woe on you if you don't listen. I mean, how much simpler could it get? But I love you. But you don't sound very loving when you yell at me. Really. I hate to tell you, but there's a difference between being mean and not telling the truth and sounding mean and telling the truth. Okay? You got to be able to separate the difference, otherwise you're just stopping your life. Do what's right. Learn what you're not doing that you should be doing to change your life. You'll never get a chance to do this again. Never. You don't get to live tomorrow over. You don't get to live this morning over. If you really want to be great, then go be great. If you really want to do wonderful things, then start doing wonderful things. If you really, really want to do loving things for other people, then go do loving things for other people. Now. Stop waiting. You don't get another chance at this. God has given you every ability. You have got the complete wherewithal to become God's dream of you. Why not just do it? Why not start? Why not stop making excuses? Jonathan didn't make any excuses. He had fun with it. He goes, hey, if they say we'll come down to you, then we know we're not going to fight. But if they say come up to us, then let's go for it. And that's all they did. Can you imagine just a couple guys saying something like that? Well, that's what they did, and that's what those guys said to him. And then everything after that followed. Oh, it was just amazing. Verse 28, then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day, and the people were faint. My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. If these guys would have eaten all their protein and food and all that, wouldn't they have been 10 times better? Gosh. And they smote the Philistines that day from Mishmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. God kept them going. God still took care of them. But I tell you what, it was hard. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord. The they here must have been an unusual group of people, just a bunch of tattletales, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourself among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was with the first altar which he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. Well, Saul didn't really want to do that. And Saul asked counsel of God, Shall I go down after the Philistines? He'd already decided to. That didn't make any sense. Without deliver them into the hand of Israel, but he answered him not that day. You don't go do and then ask. You ask, and then you get the answer, and then you do what the answer said. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. Saul wants to blame his idiocy on somebody. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son. I can see how the devil's orchestrated this. For him even to know something like that. He shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. What a day when our nation draws together in strength like that and defies the forces of evil that try to suppress us, that work to take away our freedoms. It takes the people too. Yeah, you need to make your decision, but collectively, we need to decide. Our basis of operation is God's word. And we stand against the lies of the adversary. We stand against the enslavement that comes from religion. Because we're Christians. We're free. And we're supposed to live that way. Collectively, we do that. But we could be stronger. Then said he unto all Israel, be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. They still respected him. Wherefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots before me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. They're voting on who did this food thing. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him, and he said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die? And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. Saul made himself God. And he figured whatever he said had to be done, even if it was stupid. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die? Who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. It's time for people to rise up and defend men of God, to defend the things of God, to not be afraid of those that say they're in power and act like gods. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. What fantastic truths are in this account. And so you can see very clearly, without any doubt, that Jonathan was a peer of David. Turn to chapter 20. You should already be familiar with David's exploits. Saul hath his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Remember the scalps that David brought back that day? And oh, he is just amazing. How could Jonathan have done what he did? How could he so rigorously stand against what everybody else feared? Everybody feared Saul, but not his son. You just have to think about that. They lived in the same house, but he didn't fear him, but he knew his evil. In chapter 20, verse 1, and David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? Because Saul was trying to kill him. Sounds familiar. What is my iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid that thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover, and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And in verse 17, and Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. If you're ever, ever going to achieve your dreams, if you're ever going to become great, you must love you. You must learn to love you. And 2 Samuel chapter 1, perhaps no better place can we find David's love for Jonathan depicted as during his lamentation for him and Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 1, after this last battle and Jonathan and Saul died, we read the lamentation from David of them. Verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Jonathan returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their deaths they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put an ornament of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Never let it be said that you do not love your own soul. Love your soul with everything that you have. Treat it kindly, tenderly, lovingly, knowing full well that it requires your full attention and care. The greater care that you show unto your own soul, the greater power and might you will embrace in this life. You cannot love others until you love you. You can try to love God without soul love, your self love, but that venture will be short-lived because it is already so short-loved. Live by your will, making decisions according to it. What is your will? Know your will. It should be God's will. Then lead your soul down the path of love, first of self, then of others, so that you can truly say this, first and foremost, I love God. Thank you.